Hey, if you old school like me and you got a real Bible, leather bound pages that you got to turn, if you could turn to Acts chapter 15, verse 36, we're going to read that through 16:5. And if you're new school, no shade, but if you could just type that mug in, Acts chapter 15, verses 36. And we're going to work through all the way through chapter 16, verse 5. It sounds like a lot because it's two different chapters, but it's really concise. This evening, I'm going to talk through multiplication as the mission. As you're turning, I want to give you a quick illustration, and then I'd love to pray, and then we will dig in. I won't read the passage on the front end because we're going to work line upon line through it, but I want to give you this as a precursor to think through. If an evangelist who held big crusades in stadiums and things of that nature, if they were to get 10,000 people to make a profession of faith where they say, I want to embrace Jesus as my Savior, a profession of faith, 10,000 people a year for 30 years to do that, they would have had 109 million people make a profession of faith. That's a staggering number. But you compare that with the reality that if one person discipled one person for a year, and then they picked somebody else up to disciple for the next year while their disciple went on to disciple someone else for that year, and it began to just grow organically, within 30 years, 1 billion disciples would be a result. So you juxtapose 109 million, which is impressive, but then you look at the reality of 1 billion disciples, not people who just raised their hand, not someone that was just caught up in the moments, not saying that every profession of faith, because I made a profession of faith, but it's the reality of man, somebody who is growing in spiritual maturity. 1 billion, how different would this planet look with 1 billion people who actually studied the Word of God and sought to live to apply it in their everyday life? It'd be a different world. So when I think about the reality of multiplication, that's the latter number. And I believe that multiplication is the mission. Let me go ahead and open us up in a word of prayer, and then we will dig into this passage. Father, I thank you for the opportunity that we have to look at your word. We believe your word is inerrant, inspired, and infallible. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would use me as a microphone to communicate the excellencies of your truthfulness to those who were here. And I pray that none of us would just be hearers of the word, but you would mobilize our hearts to be active as we seek to do the word by living out the principles and the applicable realities of your truth. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the main point of this passage, I believe, is this. A ministry of multiplication includes a desire to follow up and follow through with those that we have won to Christ, a heart to live out the gospel by having fellowship after the friction we've had with other saints, and a focus on building up the faith of the saints in the local body. Let me run that back one more again. It should be on the screen. A ministry of multiplication includes a desire to follow up and follow through with those who we've won to Christ, a heart to live out the gospel by having fellowship after the friction that we've had with other saints, and a focus on building up the faith of the saints in our local church. We have these things present. We are living out a ministry of multiplication. Now, let's work through those three main points. The first thing is follow up and follow through. We look at Acts chapter 15, verse 36, and it says, "And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas." Now, I want to pause right here for some station identification. We are jumping into the middle of something. There are a lot of moving parts that even led to the writing of this specific verse, and I want to handle a couple of things. First and foremost, in chapter 15, verses 30 through 35, you find two characters by the names of Paul and Barnabas. They're in a city called Antioch, and what they are doing is they are building up the saints with the encouraging words that came from what was known as the Jerusalem Council early on in Acts chapter 15, in which the first council in church history took place, to say that it is not within step with the gospel to impose the old covenant law on Gentiles who make a profession of faith in Christ. So they don't have to take up the dietary laws. They don't have to celebrate the feast. They don't have to seek to meet the Ten Commandments perfectly, because in reality, the gospel expresses Christ lived out in totality full obedience to all 613 old covenant laws. I'm actually online engaging with some Black Hebrew Israelites who were saying that saints are those who live the obedience, who live perfectly the obeying of the commands of Yahweh. to which I and then inject to the reality what salvation by grace through faith is. And the faith component is trusting Jesus already accomplished that work. There's nothing I can add or take away from that. And the evidence that Jesus completed it in totality is the resurrection. So as we work through that, I want you to understand the depth of the beauty of what Paul and Barnabas are seeking to do up there in Antioch. In addition, you have the prophetic ministry of a brother named Judas, also known as Barsabbas, and Silas. And what you begin to see here is that now Judas and Silas are commissioned to go back to Jerusalem. And so because we live in an environment that is hostile against Christianity, against the gospel, and against the word of God, I want us to deal with the textual issue before we actually dig into the meat and potatoes of this text. So this is going to be our spinach artichoke dip, our wonton tacos, if you will, our mozzarella sticks, our queso blanco, whatever you want to call it. This is all an appetizer. So here it is. Because we live in a nation that is relativistic, because it is postmodern, because it is post-Christian, I would even say pre-Christian, because there's a lot of people in the hood that ain't never had any intersection with the word of God or a biblical pronunciation of the gospel. So they have not had any touch points with biblical Christianity. Because that's the society we live in, people love to pull obscure passages from the word of God. They love to try to get you tripped up on something. And this text that we have between verses 30 and 35 is what we call a scribal commentary. So here, let's set it up. In verse 33, it says this: "And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them." Now, they is Judas and Silas. They are commissioned by the people here to go back to Jerusalem. Now, verse 34, you will probably see it's not there. It goes from 33 to 35, and you'll see 34 possibly is a footnote in your Bible. The reason that is because a scribe in the 16th and 17th century felt that it was necessary to help God out because there was a blind spot according to their sight. And they said, you know what? There's just not enough timeline and framework for people to see that Silas was back here in Antioch when they were commissioned in verse 40 to now go on the mission trip. So let's basically inject in saying the fact that Silas stayed behind. Everyone cool with that bet? So they added verse 34. No, that's not good. The reason it's not good, let's look at the text. It says they were sent off. This is the indicative mood in the Greek, which means this is a realistic snapshot. This is a realistic event. It's in the passive voice, which means they received the commissioning to go and perform teaching duties, and it's in the plural. It's not one dude that left. It is more than one, which is the definition of plural. There's a plurality of people that they sent off. So it wasn't like Silas is like, we got commissioned. All right, bro, holler at you later. I'm going to stick here in Antioch. That did not happen. So it says after some days, literally in the Greek, helps us understand that because it's an indefinite, it's probable to be a period of 2 weeks to 2 months, which is plenty of time between a travel journey from Antioch to Jerusalem and back. So by the time verse 40 in the commissioning is there, Silas went there and came back in time to now be sent out from Antioch to go on a missions trip. We didn't need any help. We didn't need any assistance. And this is where we get in trouble. We think we got to upgrade the gospel. We think we got to upgrade the word of God. We think we got to fill in the gaps when contextually and syntactually, the word of God is perfect. We don't need to add or take away. Our confidence lies not in our interpretation of scripture, but in the beautiful reality that this is God's inspired word. So there is no Bible 2.0, regardless of what Joseph Smith said. There is no gospel 2.0. regardless of what the culture tells us. So embrace what is here. And the two main points for these appetizers, the last two mozzarella sticks, is this. I love what it says in verse 35, with many others. They were present with many others. It says, but Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. They were grooming leaders. They were preparing the body for when they had to go out. So that leads me to this. When it comes to transition in life and in ministry, do all you can to leave the people or the project that you're called away from in plenty of hands to prevent them from falling through the cracks. Paul and Barnabas knew they were not going to be there for life. So they groomed people to teach the word of God to the saints who needed shepherding. They were raising them up in their leadership so that when God called them, the church would not suffer. The second thing, God's word is inerrant, which means there is no error. The truth of God is never clicked up with anything false. So we do not need to upgrade it. All we have to do is observe it, interpret it, and apply it in our daily lives. All right, main course is served. Here we go. Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Now, this was the heart of Paul. The heart of Paul is, I don't want people to just make a profession of faith and just walk around like babes in Christ. Spiritual maturity was the utmost goal that Paul had for every believer's life. And when you begin to see that, we see that that's the reflecting in the heart of God. He doesn't want us to be babes blown and tossed by every wind of doctrine. You see this in the writings of Peter, where he says that, man, y'all should be beyond milk. Y'all need to hunger for the meat, man. The writer of Hebrews was like, y'all should have been off these elementary truths, but y'all still stuck on this level of immaturity. Y'all got to grow up. It's the theme of growing up and maturing in Christ Jesus. So the way that Paul would help people escalate their process in growth and development was going back to them, seeing how they were, and strengthening their faith and encouraging them. He did not want a bunch of Christians that were a mile wide and an inch deep. He wanted every believer to have layers of depth and substance. So then this is what he says. They want to go back through and follow up and follow through with the saints that they had already won to the Lord during the first missions trip. The first missions trip that he and Barnabas went on, it's all the way back in Acts chapter 13. You don't have to turn there. But the cities that they started in was Cyprus, which was an island, Perga in Pamphylia, Antioch in Pisidia, which is in Turkey, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. All of these were then in the southern region of Galatia. It's important because we'll come back to that. But then in Acts chapter 14, verses 21 through 24, after the missionary journey was over, they went back to Antioch, which was like their headquarters. And then they went back through Lystra and Iconium and Antioch and Pisidia. And here's what the text says. They strengthened the souls of the disciples. They encouraged them to continue in their faith. And they told them, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. So as they circled back around to encourage the people that they led to the Lord, they not only followed up with them, they followed through by hitting them with the sober reality, tribulations await believers in Jesus Christ. See, our day is when people know a caricature of Christianity. You know, when you go to the amusement parks and you sit down and they draw a picture of you. It's not a portrait. It's a caricature where they embellish certain details. Some of us, they may put a big old balloon head on us. And some of us have a receding hairline and they want to make us feel better. So they don't draw any hair. Like, or they got one eye bigger than the other and one shoulder up. Like, it's meant to make you laugh. But it's not a portrait. A portrait reflects you in real time. So there's a difference between a portrait and a caricature. And what they are saying here is this, is that in our day and age, many people in America know a caricature of Christianity. They really don't know the portrait of biblical Christianity because they've believed and been duped into what is known as easy believism. That if I embrace Jesus, he's going to put my relationship back together. If I believe Jesus, he's going to make this disease go away from my body. If I believe Jesus, all my bills are going to be paid on time. And I don't have to worry about stewarding my money. All of a sudden, Jesus becomes a sugar daddy and he's no longer a savior. That's easy believism. And in the church, what we see is that when people put their trust in a man or easy believism, that movement in that church can easily falter when it comes to the scrutiny of God's word. Or a man who teaches easy believism, it will falter under the scrutiny of God's word. What I love about Paul is that he put it to them real. He said, look, many tribulations await the saints. And if you think about it, why? Because we are in sole possession of the one message that carries the omnipotent power of God, the gospel. When we proclaim the gospel, we are literally saying every other faith, philosophy, and practice is wrong. We're saying that Jesus Christ is the only way, the exclusive way, to receive salvation as a gift by grace through faith. You are not going to make many friends when you unpack that reality to people that they were born dead in sin, completely ostracized from God because of their sin, and they have no hope of ever paying off an eternal debt that God holds over their head because they're finite creatures and they can't pay an eternal debt. But the glory of the gospel says that God, who is eternal, stepped out the comforts of crib of heaven and he clothed himself in human flesh and he lived a perfect life. He never faltered or fell into sin. He climbed on a cross and he became a sponge and he absorbed an eternal payment of the cup of God's wrath down to the last drop in a matter of mere hours. And he rose from the grave after being buried for 3 days. And his resurrection proved that the payment that he made through his shed blood was exactly what the Father required, and the debt has been paid in totality. There's nothing like a college student, and I don't know this feeling yet, when you get that last paid in full from Sallie Mae. I don't know that feeling yet. And I've been out of college years. So I'm still working and I'm still in school working on that. I'm seeing if they have a PhD 2.0. So I ain't got to pay nothing back. Anyway, so I don't know why I went there. But anyway, it's this reality of paid in full. When you pronounce that gospel that is through Christ alone, every other faith philosophy and practice is ostracized. That's going to bring persecution. That's going to bring people to say logical fallacy. That's going to be bringing people to make your life a fishbowl, that you have to live in perfection according to how they define perfect. People don't want to hear the gospel. That's why it's a supernatural call to salvation. It's not a natural call. It's the reality, the ministry of the Holy Spirit that illuminates the hearts and the lives of the people who hear this glorious message. So Paul says it's through many tribulations. So as we look at following up and following through with people, when they hear the gospel that was just proclaimed and they embrace it, we follow up and follow through. And as we follow up and follow through, we must hold on to people loosely. We can't act like we are their savior. No, Jesus is their savior. They belong to Christ. So we must raise them up not to be independent, lest they stray from community and faith in the local body. We must raise them not to be codependent, so they got to be babysat by a church leader or the pastor every step of their spiritual journey. No, we raise them to be interdependent, living in community together with saints, being producers of the fruits of the Spirit, not just consumers of the ministry of the word and the ministry of the churches. So we must follow up and follow through with those that we are privileged to lead to Christ. Secondly, we got a fellowship after the friction. This is when it starts getting interesting. You see, it says in verse 37, now Barnabas wanted to take with them, John called Mark. But Paul thought it best not to take with them the one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Now, here's what's amazing to me. We see God literally unveil the reality of a happening in the church. There's so often people are like, oh, Christians, you're holier than thou. You think you got it all together and you ain't no better than me. Like real talk, that's the things that people will throw at us. We can say, who told you we was perfect? Have you actually read the Bible? Have you seen the knuckleheads that the Lord used? Like, here's a case in point. You got two dudes that get into an argument where they stomp off and they go in separate directions in life. This ain't no back and forth on Twitter. This is no, I blocked you from my account. This is, bruh, get out my face, homie. It's that kind of a depth of some frustration in that moment of irritation. Oh, you don't believe me? Then let's look at the sacred writ. First and foremost, Barnabas approaches Paul. And Barnabas is on some, hey, bro, look, my little cuz want to ride with us, man. And I think it's all good, so I'm saying he can row. Paul was like, bro, you tripping. This the dude that we took with us to Cyprus. Now, he was riding when we was on the East Coast, and he rode with us on the West Coast. But, bro, when we dipped off on the island, that brother withdraw. The text says, Paul said, nah, he withdrew from us. That word withdraw is where we get the English word apostasy. It means abandonment. You see, now here's what Paul is saying. Paul is not saying that John Mark abandoned the faith. Rather, he abandoned the mission. It reminds me of my cross-country career. You see, at the age of 5, I began the sport of wrestling, and I stayed in the sport of wrestling through the age of 17. When I hit high school, my dad said, I want you to join cross country because you're too small for football. One hit, you're done. And I was like, all right, that's cool. So he says, I want you to stay in shape because all you want to do is play video games. And I'm like, what 14-year-old doesn't want that life? So he said, go run cross country. Showed up for cross country. Now, mind you, this is the mid-90s, so I had baggy jeans on, had probably like a 5X shirt on. I had some Timberlands that weighed 40 pounds each. And I was like, hey, coach, I'm here to join, man. Now, you know wrestling is my thing, not cross country. But my daddy said, I got to stay in shape. Coach was like, all right, well, go ahead, start running laps. And I'm like, okay, and then what? Then you run a lap. And I'm like, yeah, but I know, but then what? How long? For an hour. I'm like, and then what? That's practice. I'm like, bro, how's that practice? I'm just running in circles. He says, come on, man, let's go. Let's get it. I was like, all right, man. So I'm sitting there, clunk, 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 these big old boots on, people in them little shorts and Nike shocks before they were even out, running all around me. And I ran one lap, and then I went right back to the locker room. Washed up, hit the after school bus, and went back home. I quit. Told my dad. My dad said, you go back tomorrow and you get back on the team. I go back to the coach. Hey, coach, man, I was tripping. Look, man, I want to join the cross country team. He said, I don't want you. I'm like, bro, this is a public school. How you gonna turn me away? My taxes, dog, pay your salary. I mean, I ain't got no job, but anyway, that's beside the point. He was like, I don't want you. You're not gonna join my team, so you can tell your dad it's not gonna happen. And I'm like, why? He said, because this is my team. The emphasis is on team. You quit on us yesterday. We don't need you, and we don't want you. You're a quitter. We need people that are gonna endure. This is a team sport. The time of every runner literally matters. Point system, don't you understand? And I'm like, I really don't. He was like, well, you're not going to be on my team. And I told my dad, and my dad respected it. I know exactly how John Mark felt. Barnabas went to bat for him. Paul was like, no, he's a quitter. We need every hand on deck. You know we're going to a place where they could stone us, where they could kill us, because, yo, through many tribulations, that's how we're going to enter the kingdom. We don't need some little dude flaking on us like he did before. So I say, no, he's not riding. Barnabas says, well, then we're going to have a problem, because I'm saying he's riding with us. So they had this tension. Paul wasn't feeling it. It's amazing to me because it says, and there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and they departed. Having been commanded by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. The text says a sharp disagreement, high levels of irritation so sharp that it caused them to break apart. But I think we would better understand the depth of this tension if we look at the relationship between Paul and Barnabas. See, in Acts chapter 9, verse 27, Barnabas went to bat for Paul. Why? Paul was the most known terrorist against the Christian church in his day. Imagine the most known terrorist of our day actually who just beheaded and bombed people came to faith and wanted to come preach here next Sunday. You'd be like, let's pump the brakes on that a little bit, man. Like, he may get on stage and blah, you know, like, so is he really saved? Like, we got to have a vetting process. Pastor Andrew, where are you at when we need you? Like, you know, it's like, what's going on? Barnabas stepped up to the plate. Barnabas told the folks, he was like, look, y'all know me. You know my credentials. I mean, heck, my name means son of encouragement. I've encouraged a lot of y'all. Listen, I stand by this dude. I'm telling you, he's a changed man. He gave his heart to the Lord. If you trust me, then trust my recommendation. He went to bat for Paul. In Acts chapter 13, verses 2 and 3, Barnabas was clicked up with Paul by the Holy Spirit, and they went on that first missions trip together. In Acts chapter 14, verses 26 through 28, after their first missionary trip through southern Galatia, they came back to Antioch and they ministered together for a year. I believe it was during that year that Paul wrote a letter to those churches in the southern region of Galatia, and you and I know that book to be Galatians. Galatians. Interesting point about Galatians. Because in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, Paul confronts Peter to his face about his anti-gospel hypocrisy. Real talk about his racism. He steps up to him and he was like, look, bro, you was all good with the Gentiles eating smothered pork chops and chicharrones and benedict and all these great things a few minutes ago, baby back ribs and everything. Then these dudes from Jerusalem said they from Pastor James roll up and you know they're Judaizers. And all of a sudden, it's not that you just stop eating. You break fellowship with your Gentile brothers in the faith and you start playing them shy. They invited you over for the barbecue. You act like you didn't know them. And what was so bad is because you're an apostle, you're a leader in the church, you actually swayed my homie Barnabas to stay out of step with the gospel with you, with your racist practices. Peter heard that to his face. Peter repented and changed his behavior to the point that we fast forward in Acts chapter 15, that Jerusalem council, Peter's the dude that stood up and said, yo, we don't need to put the law on the Gentiles. It's amazing to see how God worked that out. It's amazing what repentance will do in our life for the glory and the advancement of the gospel in our Savior. So you could already see how Paul was disappointed with Barnabas, who went to bat for him earlier, who was acting out of step. And at the Jerusalem council, everybody was all good because the theology and the practice was once again in harmony. Everybody was on the same page. They said, ready, set, break. They went their separate ways. Then all of a sudden, Barnabas is like, hey, I want to bring my cousin. Paul is like, oh, there you go again. Like, bam, right again. As soon as they got everything good, now there's another tension. It's amazing to me they split up after that heated fight. Paul takes Silas and he heads north and God uses them. And then you see Barnabas take his little cousin, John Mark. and they go to Cyprus. Where did John Mark first join Paul and Barnabas? Cyprus. Cyprus. He didn't do any ministry beyond the island of Cyprus. Why Cyprus? I think two reasons. One, Barnabas was from Cyprus. Two, I think sometimes God has a way of taking us back to where we left things undone in order to tie up those loose ends before he moves us forward on his mission. In my own life, I had many fractured relationships, but some of my brothers in the faith that I knew growing up, man, since I was a kid, we were in ministry together. We had some arguments. We had some different opinion on philosophy. We broke apart. We didn't talk to each other for 4 years. Now, we talked about each other, but we never talked to each other for 4 years. And the Lord had opened the door for us to transition away from Kansas City to move to Atlanta. And we were praying about the timing and everything. And one day, I saw all my homies there. Hadn't seen them in 4 years at an event that we got invited to. First thing I did is I walked up to them. I was like, man, we ain't seen each other in over 4 years. And I said, man, the first thing I have to do is apologize. I said some things that were wrong. I offended you. I played you off. I didn't want nothing to do with you. I talked about you, never talked to you. And I'm here to say I apologize and I'm sorry. Will you forgive me for my sin? And the brothers was like, man, bro, that was so long ago. I even forgot what the fallout was about. But yes, I forgive you. And equally, will you forgive me? And it was a beautiful moment. And then shortly after, God transitioned us out of Kansas City, where we never thought we would ever leave, to Atlanta, Georgia. In my life, God took me back to a place where I had to face awkwardness, admit error, so that he could allow the heart wounds that I caused, even the heart wounds that were caused by others to me, to heal before he moved me on to my next assignment. What's amazing to me is Paul and Barnabas, they rebound and they reconcile and they co-labor in probably the most wicked city of the day, Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. As it relates to the little homie John Mark, oh, don't write him off. You see, 10 years later, in Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, Paul says, John Mark is with me in Rome. But then 6 years after that, arguably in Paul's last will and testament, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, Paul says, and I quote, get Mark, which is John Mark, bring him with you, for he's useful for me in ministry. Now, this is Paul. This is after he was abandoned by everyone. He stood in court, and all the people that he brought to the Lord, all the people that he discipled, all the leaders that he raised up, all the people that he sent on missions trips, all the money that he poured into other people's lives to help them in their time of need, when it came time for somebody to stand with him in court, nobody was there. And here he is, about to die, and he tells his son in the faith, Timothy, who we'll read about in a second, bring John Mark with you, man. I need my homie. It's amazing. Amazing that we follow up. We forgive. We see reconciliation in a once fractured relationship. See, the reason we see that is because reconciliation that produces fellowship after the friction, it begins at the cross. Friction, that's our sin. Fellowship with God, when our friction, our sin separated us. The only way we're able to fellowship with God is because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Friction, our relationships with the saints are fractured. Some of our friends, brothers and sisters, real talk, some of the people we used to date that are brothers and sisters in the faith, we don't want anything to do with them no more. Things ended bad. All kinds of issues are going on in those relationships, and now it's distant and it's awkward, and we're moving church to church to church because relationship and relationship and relationships, they fall apart. And we're thinking, man, we just take baggage from one relationship to the next, and we have wounded hearts, and we've wounded others, and we got scars. Man, listen to me, brother and sister. Bring it to the cross. Bring it to the cross. Even if that person that hurt you doesn't want to talk to you, they can't stop you from talking to God about your relationship with them. You can release them by forgiving them. And that scar that you have on your heart, you can actually encourage other brothers and sisters to make it right and reconcile with those that they've been wounded by. Model what forgiveness looks like. Model what fellowship after the friction looks like. Because what we see here is what the enemy intended for evil. By splitting up the saints, God actually allowed to take place for good. How? Two missionary trips that covered way more ground than one could have. See, it reminds me of the friction that the enemy has caused has not escaped the eyes of our God who loves you. Don't think that God is done writing the testimony of the one who hurts you. Forgive them. And in the same way, let Christ forgive you for what you have done. He's not done writing your testimony either. Remember Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. And finally, the third point, focus on building up the faith of the saints. In Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 5, it starts by saying, Paul also came to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers in Lystra and Iconium. Now, here's what's interesting. Paul now goes down into Derbe and Lystra. This is after they had the split and the separation. He visits Lystra. The last time he was there, he healed a man. The people thought he was Hermes, and they thought his homie was Zeus. So they began to worship him. They tore their clothes like, y'all tripping. Nah, man, we're proclaiming the only true and living God. They didn't want to hear it. Then he went to the next town. It was the complete opposite. They stoned him, drug him out the city, and left him for dead. Paul meets back up in this city with the saints, and he meets a young dude named Timothy who was half Jewish and half Greek. His ethnicity is important. It's important because God provided Paul with a potential cultural hybrid. See, because of Timothy's ethnicity and his upbringing, he could be a bridge between Jews and Gentiles. The only problem was the Jews wouldn't embrace him if he wasn't circumcised. So Paul wanted to have Timothy accompany him, and he took him and he circumcised him, is what the text is saying, because the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So they wouldn't receive the word of God through the mouth of Timothy because they knew his father was a Gentile and he wasn't circumcised. So for him to get circumcised meant that now they would finally listen to the gospel that he proclaimed. See, the Bible identifies Timothy's mother as Eunice and his grandmother as Lois, both believers who taught Timothy the scriptures at a young age. That's 2 Timothy 3:15. And I don't want their sacrifice to be overlooked. Arguably, the last time they saw their brother Paul, he was bloody and laying there lifeless. And all of a sudden, he appears back on the scene to encourage them. And he says, hey, I want your son. I want your grandson to roll with me. You know the gospel I proclaim. You know that probably death awaits. You know we're going to face many tribulations. I want him to roll with me. All right? Pack his bags. He's rolling with me. As a parent, I'll be like, hey, time out. Flag on the play, traveling, everything. Like, clipping. Nah, bro, this ain't going to happen. Like, they stoned you, homie. You laid there lifeless. Like, I thought you was dead, cuz. Now you walking back in here talking about, you want my son to roll with you? You better go to somebody over there, bro. They didn't do that. They didn't do that. It's amazing to me how they modeled something that convicts me as a parent, but also convicts me as a disciple maker. You see, here's the truth I don't want you to miss. Sometimes the people that we pour into, even our own children, we will have to hand them over to the Lord for his will to be done, even if they're the face persecution and death. That goes back to me trying to write my daughter's testimony, my son's testimony. I can't. I want to, but I can't. I have to trust the Lord with them. Planting a church in Los Angeles, I've talked to some parents, and they're like, I'm entrusting you with the care of my child. And I'm like, man, that's a tall glass to drink. However, it's better to trust the Lord with them than me, because I've been known to fumble the ball. God never has. Perfect record. So as God is calling you, no matter where you go, he's writing your testimony. And if call is on your child, it's challenging. There's friction, but we have a biblical model to look at. So the decree from Jerusalem went out. They sent the teams out. Here we see as we close, it says this. And as they went on their ways through the cities, they delivered to them for the observance of the decisions, which is in Jerusalem, that had been reached by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and they increased in numbers daily. Here we have a team who was living in complete obedience to God. They are living on mission, and here's their focus: strengthen the faith of the saints. And then God is the one who brings the increase. People ask me, man, you nervous about moving to LA? Yeah, you know what the next step is? I really don't. What about work? What about cost of living? What about this? What about gangs? I'm like, yeah, bro, I know exactly all you're talking about. Well, what are you going to do? Man, we'll find out when we get there. We have a desire. Our whole goal is to reduce lostness in LA County, which means there are people that live there now that don't know Jesus. And we want to see as many of those people that don't know Jesus come to know Jesus. Simple and plain, that's what we want to do. Man, how are you going to do it? I don't know, but there's a biblical model that I'm looking at. How? Acts chapter 15, I don't know. Here's what I want to end with. Here in this text, we have a model of what multiplication looks like. Here's what comforts me about moving to LA. The same Holy Spirit who indwelt Paul, Barnabas, John, Mark, and Silas, and Timothy lives in every believer. Every believer. If you're here and you know Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit who indwelt all these biblical characters, through the good, through the bad, and the ugly, like we saw, he indwells you. He has not given up on you. He has not called us to abandon us on the mission field. So we should never abandon him and his call on our life to represent him well in the mission field. If it's to LA to join us, if it's to Afghanistan, if it's to Australia, or if it's to Asheville, I define the mission field as a place that anywhere non-believers are not worshiping God, that is the mission field. Every believer has the same job description. Make disciples of every ethnicity. As we seek to do that, we will reduce lostness as God commissions us to go where non-believers are. And when you go, remember this, a ministry of multiplication, what God has called you to. And that ministry includes a desire to follow up and follow through with those you've won to Christ, a heart to live out the gospel by having fellowship after the friction that we've had with other saints, and a focus on building up the faith of the saints in our local church. Let's pray. Father, as we have heard from your word, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would do the supernatural work that I cannot do. I pray that you would speak to the people in this place that don't know Jesus, that they would have heard the exclusive claim that Jesus Christ alone can save them and pay their sin debt. And the Holy Spirit, you would move upon their hearts to embrace Christ Jesus by grace through faith. And if there are believers here who are weak and weary, that you would encourage them today by this testimony of this text and allow them, Father God, to recalibrate their heart to have a ministry of multiplication. And for the ones that feel called to go when they're praying for the open doors, that you would give them wisdom and that you would allow their hearts, Lord God, to be set on the fact that there are people who don't know Jesus, and we want to see less of those people living on this earth before we're called home. Speak to us in the only way you can. In Jesus' name, amen.